a congregation of our Lord and Savior, blind people, that is people who cannot physically see, have a very difficult disability, which profoundly affects their lives. Physically, to be blind, I'm going to quote here from my dictionary, is to be unable to see because of injury, disease, or a congenital condition, that's an abnormality from birth. Our eyes, your eyes, my eyes, are intricately designed, highly, highly complex living structures. It is irrational, it is illogical, it is frankly foolish to think that our eyes, together with the rest of us and everything else, have evolved to be what they are by some kind of set of random processes over time. That really is completely ridiculous as an idea. Our eyes, like the other parts of our being, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sight, your sight, my sight, is a gift from God, from our Creator. Wonderful are His works. Today we witnessed the baptism of Florence with our eyes. That is, unless anyone here is blind. We saw a small quantity of water being poured onto her head, not in sufficient quantity to give her a thorough wash all over, and also lacking in soap that I imagine her parents use when they give her a bath. The point is that Florence's baptism was not about a physical change, either to her outward visible, her outward bodily cleanliness, or even to her inward being. But rather, her baptism is a sign that points to her need for an inward spiritual cleansing. And as a visible sign, baptism points to the shed blood of Christ at the cross. Now, in his gospel, Mark records many visible signs that Jesus performed that pointed to his identity as the promised Messiah and to his mission to be the Savior of the world. And one of these many signs that Jesus performed, visible signs, was the healing of a blind man at Bethsaida, as Mark records in chapter 8. And in our text, Mark records a second detailed account of the healing of a blind man. And this is the last miraculous healing that Mark will record before Jesus enters into Jerusalem to die. So the question I want to put before us this morning is, what spiritual realities is the Lord pointing us to as we see Jesus healing the man called Bartimaeus by the roadside in Jericho? And we're going to seek to answer that question under 3 points this morning. Firstly, a poor blind man meets Jesus. A poor blind man meets Jesus. So, you can't see this with your eyes, but picture it in your mind. Jesus has arrived at Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Now, he's not traveling alone, but he's walking ahead of his 12 disciples, who are followed behind them by a very large crowd. And together with Jesus and his disciples, they are on their way to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Imagine the refreshing beauty of the city of Jericho, known as the City of Palms, being supplied by water from springs. Not the ancient city that was destroyed when the Lord gave victory to his people through Joshua as they entered into the promised land, but the one rebuilt by Herod the Great, about 2 kilometers to the south of the original site. Picture then in your mind's eye a lot of people on the move, now leaving Jericho, about to climb up the main road to Jerusalem, a distance of about 24 kilometers, with an elevation gain of over 1,100 meters. You might recall it was about a man traveling down that road, that is from Jerusalem to Jericho, that Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. As Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and this great crowd, can you see them in your mind's eye? There's a blind beggar by the roadside. Nothing unusual about that in the first century. It would have been a very common sight back then. Physical blindness in Bible times was much more widespread than it is in the Western world today. In the Gospels, we frequently read of Jesus healing blind people. The most common cause for blindness was infection, for which there was very little effective treatment back then. But in addition to not being able to see, the blind suffered because they had little opportunity to earn a living. And as a result, in a society where there was no government-funded welfare system, the blind were often obliged to become beggars. That is, unless family or friends were willing and able to support them. The blind also suffered the reproach of others because it was a common belief back then that affliction of any kind was the result of sin. Remember that the man born blind recorded in John chapter 9, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So imagine this poor man, blind, begging for food by the roadside, hearing but not seeing people passing by. Mark records that his name was Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, in the parallel accounts, Matthew records that there were two blind men who were both healed by Jesus as he left Jericho. Luke records that there was only one blind man whom he doesn't name and was healed by Jesus as Jesus drew near to Jericho. Now, you might be aware that Bible commentators and scholars have tried to come up with various suggestions to explain the differences between the three gospel accounts of this one event. And I'm not going to go into all the details here, but sufficient to say that there is no entirely satisfactory explanation for the differences. Is this then evidence that the Bible contradicts itself, as some people say? No. Scripture is God's infallible word, written by human authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do have my own thoughts about what are actually very insignificant differences between the three gospel accounts about the healing of Bartimaeus. I think that this is exactly what we would reasonably expect from reports of different eyewitnesses who may remember and emphasize some details and omit others. In fact, I would suggest to you that the presence of such minor discrepancies like these are precisely what we would expect from writers who had not colluded with one another to ensure that exactly the same details were put into the public arena. Entirely identical details is what I would much more expect of a group of people trying to fabricate a false testimony about a made-up event that never actually took place. So imagine a blind man called Bartimaeus. When he hears that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Mark records that the many people there rebuked the blind man for crying out to Jesus for help. We don't know why they were telling him to put it bluntly, to shut up. Was the crowd impatient to get up on their way to Jerusalem before the end of the day? Did they think that Jesus was too busy to be bothered with a blind beggar? Or did they just have what we might today call donor fatigue? Just sick and tired of hearing Bartimaeus plea for help year after year as they went up to Jerusalem on their pilgrimage. Whatever the reasons, what we do know is highly significant, and it's a remarkable sign in our text, and I wonder if you've spotted it. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Jesus stood still and responded to the man who cried out to him for mercy. And if you can imagine in your mind's eye, just imagine Jesus walking along. He's leaving Jericho, disciples behind him, large crowd behind that. He stops. I imagine they all stopped. Just. It's a sign, you see, that Jesus is the divine Son of God. In the words of Psalm 103, "Merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, the God who shows compassion." Jesus was busy, very busy doing his Father's will, going up to Jerusalem to give his life as a ransom for many. But he was not too busy to have compassion on one poor blind man. Jesus is the greatest man alive, the greatest human being who has ever lived, truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet he is not too busy for you. He's not indifferent to your need. Sure, he's not physically passing by you and me today as we sit on the side of the road, but he is available to you and to me. And in fact, he calls out to us again today, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." If you have come, if you've responded to that call, then one day you will see with physical eyes the resurrected Jesus face to face in the new heavens and new earth. Imagine that. Imagine that. Let's go back to Jericho and see that the poor blind man had faith in Jesus. That's our second point. And so Bartimaeus obviously couldn't see Jesus, but he knew something about Christ, exactly what we can't be sure. In the light of the New Testament, we know that this title, Son of David, that he uses, refers to the promise the Lord made through Nathan to King David, a promise that there would be an offspring coming from David's line who would have a kingdom that would last forever. And we don't know for sure that Bartimaeus realized that the signs and the wonders that Jesus had been performing proved his identity as the promised Messiah. For example, the words that we heard earlier from Isaiah 35. "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." But clearly Bartimaeus had heard something about Jesus of Nazareth, and he believed that Jesus had both the power and the authority to heal him of his blindness. And so what did Bartimaeus do when he was called to come to Jesus? How did he respond? Reluctantly, slowly, uncertainly, doubtfully? Not at all. When he heard the words, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you," what did Bartimaeus do? Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. When people wanted to move quickly in those days, they took off their outer garments and they ran. Bartimaeus knew what he wanted and he knew what he needed. He knew that he was blind. So when Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" he said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Not the unsure words of the father with the demon-possessed son as recorded by Mark in chapter 9. "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Bartimaeus, you see, was confident that Jesus was fully able to restore his sight. And after he could see, Jesus would say to him, "Your faith has made you well." Now this, of course, does not mean that it was the faith of Bartimaeus himself that brought about the healing, but rather that it was his faith in Jesus that resulted in Jesus exercising this divine power to restore the blind man's sight. And so this healing, you see, is a sign for all who have eyes to see. How so? How is this relevant to us today? To those of us whose eyesight is at least partially functional. I mean, some of us have poor eyesight. In some congregations, there may be people who are physically blind. Some of us have less income than others. But none of us, as far as I'm aware, are beggars who depend entirely on the generosity of those who pass us by for everything that we have. We are unlike blind, poor Bartimaeus in many ways, and yet, just as the physical sign of Florence's baptism points us to a spiritual reality that she is a member of this church who needs to die to sin and be raised to new life in Christ, so the physical healing of this poor blind man points each one of us, if we will see it, to our spiritual blindness and poverty apart from Christ. It seems very likely from his words, "Let me recover my sight," that Bartimaeus had not been blind from birth. In this respect, he was different to the blind man in John chapter 9. For a person born blind, there is no experience of what it's like to see. Imagine that. Others could describe for you the reality of what it is to see with physical eyes, but you'd have to take their word for it. The word of God reveals that all descendants of Adam, that's people like you and me and everybody else on this planet, begin life spiritually blind. The Apostle Paul explains it this way to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Just as a physically dead corpse, a dead body, cannot see, so spiritually dead people are spiritually blind. Just like a person born physically blind, a person conceived spiritually blind doesn't know that they are blind unless somebody tells them. So, a spiritually blind person needs to be told that as children, we are all sinful from the time of conception and birth. John and Laura will need to explain this to Florence when she's old enough to understand. He'll also need to help Florence accept and believe that she, like each one of us, has nothing that we can give or earn or borrow to purchase spiritual healing. Without Christ, we are all spiritually far poorer than Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, was physically poor. The truth is, Jesus has the wealth that we lack apart from him. He alone has this precious currency of his lifeblood, which was poured out for many at Calvary in order to purchase, to buy back the lives of God's people. He truly did give his life as a ransom for many. And so let me ask you this morning, do you have the spiritual eyes to see the sign of the healing of Bartimaeus? This healing that points to your need, to my need, for the same faith that Bartimaeus had in Jesus. Florence is blessed to see her parents and many believing wider family members and her believing church family to point her to the need for saving faith in Christ as her Lord and Savior. Jesus alone can heal Florence and each one of us from the spiritual blindness that we are conceived with. Which brings us to our third and final point. A poor blind man receives healing grace. I can still remember how it felt about 3 years ago when I woke up after my laser eye surgery, which I had to correct my extreme short-sightedness. I was elated. I was surprised. Everything just looked so amazing that I could see what I had not seen for as far as I could remember. I had restored vision better than I'd ever remember having. I didn't need heavy prescription glasses anymore, just a few low magnifying reading glasses for close-up work like these ones. My eye restoration wasn't miraculous. It was possible because of the development of highly accurate laser technology capable of cutting the lens in the eye so that a small section could be removed through a tiny slit in the side of my cornea to correct my short-sightedness. But infinitely more important, Jesus' healing of Bartimaeus was truly miraculous. Mark records that Jesus said to the blind man, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Immediately he recovered his sight. The blind man could see. Before that, imagine this, he couldn't see Jesus, but had to be led to him until he could hear his voice asking, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" Now Bartimaeus could see. Now Bartimaeus would be able to work for a living. He'd no longer have to beg. Notice that Jesus does not ask Bartimaeus to follow him. He simply says, "Go your way." In the original Greek language, it's just one word, depart. So where did Bartimaeus go? Well, he willingly followed Jesus on the way. He went after Jesus up the 24 kilometers, 1,100 meters, up to Jerusalem. He became a true disciple, a man saved by faith, having received the grace of God in Christ. Did Bartimaeus see with his eyes Jesus entering Jerusalem like a king on a donkey? Did Bartimaeus see the bloodied, weary Jesus being led to Golgotha? Did Bartimaeus see the charge there above the cross, the King of the Jews? Did Bartimaeus see Jesus breathe his last and die? Well, we don't know the answer to those questions. However, as far as we know, brothers and sisters, I think, this is pretty amazing, I think that we can expect to see with physical eyes Bartimaeus in the new heavens and the new earth. And then we'll be able to find out the answer to those questions. What was so special about Bartimaeus, whose name appears but once in the scripture? What would you say? I would say there was nothing special about him. He was a poor, blind beggar. Someone many people wished would just shut up. Yet in God's good plan and purpose, he came to hear about Jesus. And there was a fleeting opportunity for him to meet Jesus that day in Jericho. We could say that he grabbed that opportunity with both hands. Despite the rebuke of those who told him to be quiet, despite not being able to see Jesus but only hearing his voice. So friend, perhaps your situation is like that today. Perhaps there are those around you, perhaps in your own family, amongst your work or school friends, who would tell you to stop looking for help from religion. It's a waste of time. Or perhaps would say, stop believing that there is a Savior. Or perhaps stop thinking that you have a sin and a guilt problem before a holy God. I want to say to you, friend and brothers and sisters, don't listen to those voices. Listen instead to the voice of Jesus, who says to all who will hear, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is a large crowd of people following Jesus today. And even though we can't see him with our physical eyes, we nonetheless know that he is alive and very much real. Around us today is just a small part of the very large crowd of people who are following Jesus. Not on the way up to the city in the mountains, but on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And Jesus promises to all who put their faith in him new resurrection bodies, able to see with perfect vision, able to see Jesus in glory in paradise. Bartimaeus threw off his cloak, sprang up and came to Jesus. Will you do the same today? Brothers and sisters, friends, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin that lies or clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.